South Bay Church. Welcome today to week two of Party Life. How many of you guys like to party just out of curiosity? You know, it's amazing. The later the services are, the more party people we have in our services. And you know, we've been looking over the last couple weeks at how Jesus really, he lived a life that was filled with a whole lot of parties. And God wants to invite us into that joy that Jesus brought to people. And it's amazing how life has a way of taking away the joy that we once had when we were small children. You don't have to teach a three-year-old or a five-year-old how to laugh. In fact, kids live most of their life to have fun. I asked my son the other day, I said, would you rather play or would you rather work? Well, the obvious answer is I'd rather play. All three of my kids would rather play. Yet over time in life, we tend to move more and more away from play and more towards work with our lives. I was thinking this week about when I was a kid, how my mom used to plan these elaborate parties for my brother and I, and she would plan for weeks on end. I remember how she would go all out. In fact, she would get me all the presents I wanted. She would have these great cakes. I remember as a kid, I loved banana nut cake, and I would look forward to, on my birthday, banana nut cake. I grew up in Michigan, where like in June, it's warm. It's like the one month of the year you want to live in Michigan. And I would look forward to my birthday and to the time of year that it was. My mom even sometimes would have clowns at my birthday. So maybe that's why I'm such a clown, but that was cool too. It doesn't really work well with young kids because they get scared of clowns, but she went all out. She did everything she could to make my birthday parties these incredible celebrations. Well, you fast forward 25 to 30 years, I hate birthday parties, at least for small kids. I really do. And part of the reason why is because, like, as a parent with three small kids, I get invited to a birthday party every Saturday. And it's great. I have the excuse of preaching on Sunday. So I'm like, maybe you got to take the kids to this one. I got to preach tomorrow. And then I'm like, well, who's that kid? You know, I know that kid. Well, who's Rico? Why is Rico invited Sammy to his birthday party? And so there's all this stuff that goes into kids' birthday parties. Now, my wife, she's like my mom. She goes above and beyond. So she'll plan for weeks on end. And all of the birthdays are in like 1 month in our family. So the other day I was like, babe, can we just like do it every other year for the kids, right? Like, skip a year, odd years, even years, they get the birthday party. So she'll stay up late, she'll plan, she'll prep, and we're up at like 11 o'clock. She's up at 11 o'clock, and I'm asleep. You know what I'm saying? It just is not quite as fun when you're a parent as it was when you were a kid. And the point I want to make through all of this is that oftentimes for most of us, more life leads to less joy. Have you noticed that? That more responsibility, more relationships, the brokenness of the world tends to weigh down on us. And adulting is a lot harder than we thought it would be. And life has a way of robbing us of the joy that God wants for us to experience. But what we see from the life of Jesus is that Jesus tended to live this life in which he was always inviting people to experience the joy that God had. He was inviting people into a life of joy. And your view of God is dictating the kind of joy that you're experiencing right now. If you have a view of God that he's standoffish and he's always trying to take away your joy, then you won't approach him through the lens of joy. But Jesus, through his ministry and through his life, was a source of joy for all the people that he interacted with. And Jesus invited people into this life of joy through parties. That's how he did it. He used parties to bring people to a place of joy. He had both partying and purpose at the same time, and his parties had a reason for them. So he partied on purpose, and he married the two together so beautifully. Sometimes we don't do that, though. We either are the party type or the purpose type. You know what I'm saying? It's like some of us, we tend more to party all the time or party a lot, and we're up for fun, and some of us are like all purpose. You know, I got to get my task list done. How many of you guys, you tend to be a little bit more party type? Just raise your hand. Nobody's going to judge you. Come on, raise them up. How many of you guys are more your purpose type? Okay. How many of you are still asleep? Just out of curiosity. Let's try one more time. A hand has to go up on you, okay? All right, so how many of you, you're more like, you like to party. You like to party. Just raise them up. Look around. All right, y'all can go grab lunch together after service and hang out till 5 p.m. How many of you guys, or 10 p.m., you'll say that. How many of you guys are more purpose types? Raise your hands up high. All right, you guys can share task lists with each other and talk about what you got going on tomorrow. See, it's amazing, though, how we tend to separate the two, but Jesus brought them together. And today we're going to look at one of the primary reasons why Jesus partied, and it was to connect with disconnected people. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at how Jesus leveraged and utilized parties to connect with disconnected people, people who had been on the outside of religion, people who probably wouldn't come to a normal church service. Jesus tended to move towards them and to connect with their hearts. And my prayer today for you at all of our campuses, my prayer for our church as a whole, is that this would not just be a mental transaction that we study the life of Jesus, but the heart of God would be experienced in us today to realize the depth of love that he has for every person that's around us. Last week we talked about we have to receive that love to live a life of joy, but once we receive it, God wants to move us towards distributing that love to others, and there's a great place of joy that we experience when we're on mission to connect with disconnected people. Let's watch how Jesus did it. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Now, listen to the context for just a moment. This is Jesus putting together his team. This is his all-star team. This is like the people who Jesus is going to build his entire ministry on. These are going to be what are called his apostles and disciples. We're going to see a transaction or an interaction that is the foundation of Jesus choosing his team. So when Jesus chooses his team, you think, you know, I'm going to get some religious folks. I'm going to get some people that have some theology degrees. I'm going to get people that got this whole thing figured out. But Jesus, the scripture says, he starts in Matthew chapter 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, this is interesting because a tax collector's booth, this was a bad place, especially for the Jews. The Jews hated tax collectors. Now, if you hate taxes, that's cool, but hating tax collectors is another issue. So Jesus walks by this tax collector's booth, and Matthew, this dude is there, and he's hanging out, and he's collecting taxes from all these people. So they're going by, and like, okay, you owe me $5,000, you owe me $10,000. But the tax collectors wouldn't just collect their taxes, they would double the taxes. And a part of what they were doing was they would slip some in their pocket, and then they'd give some to the Roman government. So you could understand why the Jews didn't like the tax collectors. And not only did everybody else who was a Jew not like the tax collectors, the religious leaders, they were worse. They hated the tax collectors. They had all these rules and regulations about them, and they lumped them together in a category called tax collectors and sinners. You've probably heard that phrase before. It didn't matter, you know, what your personality's like, you're just a sinner, okay? So that's who Matthew is. And he's there collecting taxes, and many times religious leaders would walk by him. And very possibly they would not see him at all, or if they did see him, they would judge him. But Jesus, when he walks by Matthew, it says, Jesus passed on from there, and he saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And the word there is not just simply to see with the physical eyes, it's to perceive deep within a person's soul value and significance that lies deep within him. And Jesus peers into the soul of Matthew, and it says he interacts with him, and he says, hey, come follow me. Now, we don't know if this was like a conversation or this was just a phrase or there was a long interaction, but somehow at the end of the conversation, Jesus looks and says, hey, you, Matthew, follow me. I'm putting together my inner core right now, my dream team, and I want to know if you want to be a part of that. So come follow me. And the scripture says, so Matthew followed Jesus, and they went on from there. I want us to notice from this story, if we are going to connect with disconnected people, it starts with our ability to see potential in people. See, Jesus saw people through the lens of their potential, not through the lens of them being a problem. And that's the starting point. We have to see people as potential or for their potential, not to see people as a problem. Now, How many of y'all will be honest that sometimes you see people as problems, just out of curiosity? Okay, godly people in this service here, a couple of you sinners. But how many of you would acknowledge that sometimes people get in your way? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Like, we in Silicon Valley have too many people for restaurants. Have you ever noticed this? It's like a new restaurant opens and you go the first day and there's no seats for you. Sometimes I'll take my wife on a date to like Willow Glen, and I'm eating dinner with some dude whose like table is 6 inches from mine, and I do not want to hear about he and his wife and all their marriage issues. I just want to date with my wife. You know what I'm saying? We have too many people for tables. We have too many cars for interstates. We've got too much. So the other day I'm on my way to work. I'm like, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. So I go to Pete's, you know, which makes sense. And I get out of my car and I'm there. And at this time, I'm not joking, 8 people got out of a van to go in Pete's. I'm like, how could you time this better? So in that moment, I'm like trying to decide what I'm going to do. You know, am I going to be Jesus or am I going to get my coffee? So I look at them and I try to do that thing where you're running, but they don't know you're running. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, you know, shuffling along. And I beat them. I did. I got there. I got my coffee before all of them. I didn't look at them, and I walked right out. And part of what happens to us is we tend over the course of time to start to see people as a problem that they get in our way. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you are in the people business. Jesus cared way more about people than anything else on the face of the planet. He was all about people. That was his heart. That's what he valued. And he saw in people what they could not see in themselves. He saw in people what the religious leaders did not notice. They walked past over and over and over, but when the Son of God came, he saw the image of God that had been stamped on their soul and the significance of what their life could become. So when you walk into church and religion might see in you all of your brokenness, and people who have been doing this thing for a while might see the fact that they think you've destroyed it all and there's no more hope for you, God looks at you and he sees what you were created to become. He sees in you potential that you can't even see in yourself. And that's how Jesus was able to leverage his life to make the greatest impact that could possibly be made with one life. You know, sometimes we have this faulty lens that plays into how we see people around us. I will acknowledge that I'm not quite good with details, and I lose things and keys, wallets, passports, children. I lose things. And so a couple of years ago, I started realizing as I'm getting older, a couple things are happening. This is turning gray. I'm glad it's turning gray and not turning loose. So it's turning gray. And in addition to that, my eyesight's getting worse. So I'm like, which kid are you? Okay, I can see you now. So about 2 years ago, I realized that my current prescription is not working, so I need a new prescription. So I get an appointment, but confession, it took me 6 months to get an optometrist appointment. So finally I got it, and I went there, and I have no idea why, this is a true story, why the optometrist gave me 2 prescriptions. So one was for my current strength that I needed of contacts, and the one was for the new strength. So one was a new, stronger version. The other was the weaker version that I got like 5 years ago when I finally got around to an appointment at an optometrist. So I got both of the prescriptions. I came back, and I have an amazing assistant who organizes my life and keeps me sane. So I come back, and somehow between the optometrist and my assistant, I lost the new prescription. So I gave her the old prescription. So now she ordered the old contacts, and now I have the exact same problem. But when she ordered the contacts, I didn't tell her, you know, I didn't know which prescription. I'm just like, here's a prescription. So I'm like, order a year of them. So she orders a year. So now I have a full year's worth of bad contacts. I'm going somewhere with this story. So finally, I ran out of the old contacts. I'm like, I have got to go get new. I'm like, look at all these dings on my car, and I've almost been in 5 accidents, so I actually need to be able to see while I'm driving. So I went, and yesterday I got my new contacts. Yep. Yeah, and I put them on, and I was like, I saw Stacy, my wife, like, dang, I did not realize you looked that good. It's amazing, though, when your perspective changes, when your eyes are open to see what's all around you. Some of us see people through the lens of their brokenness, when Jesus saw people through the lens of their potential. And if we will embrace that, he'll begin to leverage our lives for influence. Who's the person around you that you've been defining as a problem, but God is wanting you to define them for potential? Who's that person? Don't elbow that guy right now. I'm just saying, between you and God. Sometimes the people that are closest to us sometimes are the hardest people to see potential in. I was convicted recently with my kids where I kept seeing all their problems. And I kept getting so frustrated at all the inconvenience my kids make on my life, how much more difficult they make my life. And God said to me, Andy, what if you saw those children for their potential instead of them as a problem? It would change how you parent. And when you start to see people at work, not as the person that annoys you and you want to staple everything in their office and even their forehead you want to staple. Like, when you start to see people through the lens of potential, and your boss is not somebody that you want to slice their tires, or you see your neighbor for not somebody that just leaves their trash out, or you see your classmate not just as somebody that is inconveniencing you, God will open our eyes to all these possibilities for influence that have been right there around us. So Jesus, he sees it in Matthew, and he says, hey, come follow me. You might not believe God can do anything with your life, but there's something I have in store for you. So he gets Matthew, and he comes back to Matthew's house. Now get this, watch what happens next. It says, and as Jesus came and reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, this is important because posture communicates a whole lot. It really does. So your posture physically, like I was at the back of the service, and the service I'm in now, and watching everybody before the service on their phones like this. So now your posture is communicating. And sometimes there are people that their eyes are open, their shoulders are back. That posture communicates. So Matthew makes a very important point that Jesus is at the posture of relaxation. He's like chilled out. He's having fun with these guys. He's enjoying the party. Very different than some of our posture is sometimes when it comes to our interactions with people who are different than us. Have you noticed that? Sometimes our posture towards people who are different than us, Jesus is with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Our posture is one of judgment. Now, you might not be religious, but don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you haven't recycled your entire life, but you move to San Jose and they give you a recycling bin that's 12 times the size of your trash can, and now you recycle and you judge everybody else for your family, and you've never recycled your entire life. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? It's like you've been eating McDonald's since you were 4 years old, but one day you decide you're going to eat clean, and what do? I can't believe you. MSG all up in your veins now. You know what I'm saying? Because we start succeeding in an area, and we start judging everybody else who's not doing quite as well. But Jesus was different than that. He was. He did not create the same categories that you and I create with people. And Jesus chose the willingness to move towards people. And it says the religious leaders, when they noticed this, they said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who does he think he is? Because he's not supposed to be around these people, they're saying. In fact, the Pharisees are noticing it, but Jesus, when he saw this, said to them, you who are well have no need of a physician. In fact, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick that I have come for. And Jesus is making a statement that he chose proximity to people who were disconnected from God over perception of people who were near to God. You have to, if you're going to move towards people who are disconnected from the heart of God to make a difference in their life, you have to be willing to choose proximity over perception. Jesus did not require people to be perfect in order to be in his presence. Some of us have higher standards for the people around us than God does. That's a problem. It really is. And we need to get some help for that. Because Jesus was willing to be misunderstood by religious leaders in order to influence people who had never experienced God's love. Some of us are way more concerned with making a point than we are making a difference. Some of us are way more concerned with what other people think about us who are religious than we are the people in our neighborhood and in our family who are heading towards eternity apart from Jesus in a place called hell. And that, friends, is not the heart of God for our lives. See, if you have a religion that as you grow in knowledge of Jesus and it doesn't result in depth, as it goes in depth of knowledge, if it doesn't result in breadth of love for the people around you, you've somehow missed God's heart. So Jesus was willing to be misunderstood, and he was not afraid. Listen, he was not afraid of guilt by association. He wasn't. Well, you hang out with that guy with a tattoo. I can't believe you're hanging out with people with nose rings. I can't believe you like Raiders fans. I can't believe you like 49ers fans. I can't believe you do that. He was not afraid of guilt by association, and he moved towards people. It's funny to me sometimes how people come up after the service or in our church and they have this list of things that's wrong with South Bay. Did you know? Run real fast. And you can see it in their eyes too. It's like the, why are you so angry, bro, face. It's like this coming. It's on you. And there's this woman who comes and she wants me to know some things about our church that are off. And it's cool, man. I know our church is not perfect. I see all my junk. And so I know that we got a lot of things we're working through. But this one was really funny to me. She goes, did you know that there are people on the stage with tattoos? I'm like, no. I had never known. I'll start paying attention now, though. Thank you for pointing that out. And she's like, yeah, did you know that there's a verse in the Old Testament of the Bible that talks about tattoos? And I'm like, did you know that it says in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back, he will have King of Kings and Lord of Lords tatted on his body? Go read it. I'm telling you. It says it. He's going to come back and he's going to go, boom, King of Kings right there. So, which are we going at the front end or the back end? You choose, you know? And she says something to me. She goes, you're going to have to choose between them and me. I'm like, you made that one real easy for me, woman. I didn't say it. I just said, may God bless you. And you go find a church where nobody has tattoos on stage. But as for me and my house, we're going to have some tats on this stage. And it's cool. I don't have any yet, but one day I will. I promise I will. I'm just not getting teardrops. I'm not going that far. But Jesus was willing to be misunderstood by religious people. And sometimes God will use your life to the degree that you're willing to be misunderstood. If you're always concerned with what people think about you, you can't do what God wants you to do. So I'm okay if there are some people that say things like, South Bay is the church that all the unchurched people go to. It's okay. That's actually a compliment. Really, it is. South Bay is the church that welcomes people who are sinners and they have tats on their stage. That's okay. See, if our reputation as a church is the place where people who are broken can come, that means that we are hitting the mark of the ministry that Jesus has called us to. Listen, Jesus did not ask people to get their lives together before they came to him. He created a come as you are environment. So we have people on Sunday mornings who smell like liquor at South Bay Church. We do. And we have people who are from all different places spiritually, and we have black, and we have white, and we have yellow, and we have people with blue hair, and we have tats, and we have some people who come in a suit one time, and we have people who are at all different places in the journey spiritually. And we all need God's grace. See, listen, there was no place that was safer for sinners than at the feet of Jesus. There wasn't. And there should be no place that is safer to come as you are than the local church. So we're going to keep doing everything we can to partner with you, even though your life might be broken because there's some people around you that are broken. And if we can get over the perception of what other people think of us, we can be the person and the place that people who are far from God, their lives are changed. Listen, he wasn't content with their lives staying where they were. He was trying to move them somewhere, but you can't move people if you don't love them. You can't move people towards the heart of God if you aren't willing to meet them where they are and love them along a journey and let them be themselves for a period of time as God changes inside out. We want to change outside in. We really do. We want to make people look like religious folks before their heart ever changes. But Jesus always started inside out. He was always transforming the heart, and then behavior would follow. And he let go of what religious people thought of him. And then when it's all said and done, he's making all these statements about sick and healthy, and he throws down one zinger that I want us to finish on. And Jesus looks at these religious leaders who are judging him for spending time with people who are far from God. And he says, listen, I want you to go and learn what this means. I desire, he says, mercy, not sacrifice. Now that's weird, because I thought God was really into this whole sacrifice thing. Like, remember the Old Testament and all the sacrifices they made, and they bring the sheep and the lamb in, and it's really cool. Like, if you're super religious, you make a lot of sacrifices for God. You'll get up early and you study the Bible, and you go to church 15 times a week, and you post 18 Instagram pictures of all your Bible verses that you read that week, so that everybody can know how spiritual you are. Like, that's what you do if you're religious, right? You sacrifice. But Jesus says, actually, I'm way more concerned with your heart, and do you get mercy? I value, he is saying, mercy over sacrifice. And he's making a very important point. He's saying God cares more about relationship than he does religion, which is hard to understand, because everything that we're led to believe about God, we have a hard time separating God from religion. And over the course of time, what religion can do is create all these rules and obligations that God didn't even create. Come on, you might have grown up in that church where there was a hairdo that you had to have, you know what I'm saying? And all the ladies had that hairdo, and all the dudes had that hairdo, and it parted in a certain spot. I get it, because like all the South Bay dudes eventually do the comb over too. So I know, it happens. But that's just because we want to look good. That's not because we're trying to please God, and God has some set of ways that you have to live around your hair or your shirt or the color of your jeans. It is that God sees people internally and he loves them. And sometimes religion, you can put sacrifice on yourself that God didn't intend for you to put on yourself that is not a part of following Jesus. He said in his ministry, Jesus said, did you know that all the law and the prophets for the whole Bible hang on two things? It's love God and love people. So if you get more religious and you don't love God and you don't love people, you've missed the mark, Jesus says. So go back and just put this in your pipe for a little while. I desire mercy over sacrifice. Because my heart knows, And your heart knows that every one of us are broken and every one of us are in deep need of God's grace in our lives. If you took all that we've done, the entirety of our lives, and you added up and you really were to be held accountable, none of us before God would measure up. None of us would. So here's this man who's sitting in the midst of all these people who are broken, yet somehow he's never sinned. Somehow he was around complete, utter unholiness, but perfect and holy in every word, in every attitude. He was able to spend time with them without taking on their lifestyle, to impact their life without becoming them. So he embraced where they were, and he loved them and displayed the mercy and the heart of God, and people were transformed as a result of it. And if we will allow God to change us internally, to value relationship over religion, there's no limit to what God can do through our lives. And my question is, do you value relationship or religion? It's so much easier for me to get up and study the Bible for an hour in the morning than it is for me to be nice to my kids. It's so much easier for me to keep a set of religious rules and to be at church multiple times a week than it is to roll down my window when I'm stopped at a stoplight and the homeless person has that stupid sign and I don't want to give them money and I don't want to feel guilty for giving them not giving them money, so I just look ahead. It's so much easier than to roll down the window and say, what's your name? What's your story? It's so much easier. And God is saying, sometimes your heart has to break a little bit. Sometimes you have to feel the pain that I feel to realize all these kids around me that are broken, I want them back. I want them to know me. And if you'll give me your life, I'll use you to help make it happen. I will. It's amazing to me how over the course of time, often what happens to followers of Jesus is that we get more religious and we have less joy and we have less love. And if your following Jesus is not resulting in more joy and more love, something's wrong. And God is coming to you and to me today to say, that's my invitation. It's to joy and it's to love and it's a life that connects with disconnected people. So really simply, this week, here I want to give you two challenges, okay? Real practically, and then I'll wrap it up. First thing I want to ask you to do is to find one person in your life that's disconnected from God and to connect with them by praying for them first. Praying for them every single day. Under your chair, there's a card at all of our services, all of our campuses, and there's a spot where you can write down the name of somebody that you're just going to pray for. Pray for joy. Pray for peace. Pray for their life to be blessed by God. And then secondly, I want to invite you this week to consider hosting a party for the people around you who have never experienced God's love. Now, I am not talking about a religious party where you preach through the book of Matthew, okay? And you say, hey, this is my sinner and tax collector party. Thank you for coming to my house. We do not have any alcohol, but we do have Martinelli's. I'm so glad you're here. That's not what I'm saying. Just simply love them. Have some steak together. Invite them into your home. Go out to a meal. Go to Opa's. Go to Koja. Go somewhere and hang out and just befriend people in not a weird way. Just love them. How's your life? What's new? And just connect at a heart level. It's amazing how much friendship matters to making a difference in the life of people. You know, it's amazing to think about is that there are hundreds of thousands of people in our community, and percentage-wise, there's more in the Bay Area than any place in the United States that don't know the love of God, and sometimes all they need is a friend. All they need is somebody that will love them unconditionally, and simply with moving towards people around us, we can be the link in the chain that forever changes their life. See, Matthew got this. Matthew understood what Jesus was trying to do with him, because when he would tell his story, in fact, there were two other accounts that describe this exact same story. And Mark and Luke, two of the other followers of Jesus, would describe the story, but they would use a different name for Matthew. The name that they would use for Matthew was Levi, son of Alphaeus, the given name that he had from his father. That name had a lot of complications to it because it could have meant joined. It also could have meant one who borrows or takes, like the tax collectors did. And that was the identity that they gave to Matthew. But when Matthew describes the story, this was not just Matthew writing a few verses of scripture. This was Matthew saying, this is my story of how Jesus has completely and fundamentally changed my life. And when Matthew would describe himself, the name he would use was Matthew. And in the original language, the word Matthew means to be given a gift or to give a gift. See, Matthew understood that when Jesus enters into your life, something fundamentally changes, that people who get saved by God start to serve other people. And people who get found by God start to find people who are disconnected from the heart of God. So if you've been following Jesus for a period of time and you've not engaged in that mission, chances are the longer you go, the more disgruntled you're going to become with Jesus in his church. Because he rescues you so that you can rescue other people. He heals you so that you can find the broken. He changes you and me so that we can join him on his mission to rescue the rest of God's kids on planet Earth. And I want to be a part of a movement like that. We say in our core values that we are outward focused as a church. That means that we will do anything short of sin to reach people who are far from God. We'll give away free food. We'll have great coffee. We'll play music that sounds like rave music, but without the lyrics. We won't have beer pongs, but we'll do everything we can to reach people who are far from God so that we can show his love. And we say this, we will not ignore outsiders for the sake of insiders' comfort. We're going to keep doing whatever it takes to press towards the edges of reaching our community with the love of Jesus. And the question is, will you join that? Will you be a part of something so much bigger than this one life, this moment, that this big vision God has, your life can be a part of it by responding right now in this moment. So I want to invite you to receive it. With your eyes closed and your head bowed at all of our campuses today, some of you are Matthew in that moment at the tax collector's booth, and this is your initial following Jesus, and you can respond today to that voice that says, come follow me. You don't need to get it right. You can just say it, Jesus, I need you in my life. And he'll give you what you need to respond right now in this moment. Just say, I need you. Others of you, today's your invitation to respond, to party on purpose with Jesus. Jesus, thank you today for the invitation that you make for our lives to count. We love you and we receive it. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.